are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Let's talk expectations. Every winter, after the first snowfall, it seems people forget how to drive. Why is that? I've lived up north, as many of you probably have, for many years now, and it's the same thing every year. A light dusting of snow hits the ground, and people freak out, and they forget that turn signals are a thing, brakes are a thing, and it seems like they just want to spend most of the winter just sliding around in the intersection. Why is that? And where do these drivers come from? Because it's nobody that I've checked with. I've done the research. And it's upsetting because we expect people to remember how to drive safely, and even how to drive safely in the winter. I have another question. Your teacher or your boss has assigned a few people to a group project. Why is there always that one person that seems to disappear and then magically show up 15 minutes before the project is due? You've seen this happen. I don't know if they assume they sense the presence of a type A person in the group, and they're like, they've got this, I'll be back. And then they just disappear into a magical vortex, and they only reappear when it's time to get the credit. This is upsetting because we expect people to do their share of the work. I have one more question, and this one's really been bothering me for many years. Why is it within the same family, there are people who load the dishwasher like they've mastered Tetris, and then there are those who approach the entire process with the whimsy of an untrained chimpanzee? Now, I want to clarify there. If anyone speaks to any member of my family after the service, and they have anything sarcastic to say, like, well, if he's so good at it, then he can just load the dishwasher all by himself, I want you to hear now, I did not name anybody. So I'm not telling you who the untrained primates are in my family. Good morning. My name is Rick. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Mission Point, and I have questions, some of which won't be answered by the time we leave here this morning, like the aforementioned issue about the dishwasher. But we have lots of expectations. We expect people to be quiet in the movies. We expect them to read their email. We expect them not to take more than 10 items into the Grocery Express checkout lane. But what I really want to ask about today is how expectations drive us in general. How do expectations drive us in our walk with Christ? So I'm continuing a series that we started last week called Plot Twist, When God Doesn't Follow the Script. And last week on Easter Sunday, we discussed the greatest plot twist in the history of all the earth, when death tried to claim Jesus and he basically said, not today. To say it was a plot twist when Jesus rose from the dead is an understatement, because the disciples didn't expect him to die in the first place. Check this out. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, Jesus, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and apparently it was so plainly that he continues, and it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke Jesus. First of all, look at you, Peter, with all that big boy energy rebuking Jesus. That's bold. Stupid, but man, that is bold. And it says that Jesus spoke plainly about what was going to happen, but the disciples just couldn't see it. You see, they assumed with all of Jesus' kingdom talk that he was getting ready for a massive takeover of Rome. This is why they criticized him when he spoke about his upcoming death. Hey, Jesus, those two things aren't going to work together. They didn't expect Jesus to die. And as we talked about last week, they didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. And so we're going to check out the next plot twist in this story. And I think what we're going to find is that the disciples are people just like us. And just because they should have been accustomed to being surprised a lot by what Jesus said and did, they still had this bent, like this magnetic pull to go back to thinking as they've always thought. So we'll be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It starts out like this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So let's take care of a few quick details here. Who's writing this? Because they wrote, in my former book. Well, we believe it's Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And at the beginning of his gospel, he greets this same guy, Theophilus. So Luke is writing to him a detailed report. And why is he writing the book of Acts? Well, because the work of Jesus continues. The Gospel of Luke was all about what Jesus began to do and to teach, and now that work is continuing, and it's going to be done by the apostles Jesus has chosen. And verse 3 gives us a peek into the transitionary timeline. It's telling us that Jesus had several conversations with his apostles over the course of 40 days. And in that time, he had shown them many convincing proofs that he was, in fact, alive. And it says that he'd been speaking with them about the kingdom of God. So I have a few assumptions, the first of which is this. The disciples now had a clear picture of what the kingdom of God looked like. Since they had seen Jesus, you know, not take over Jerusalem, not march on Rome during Holy Week leading up to Easter. Number two, they had seen him crucified and risen now, and because of the proofs, they would have at least had the opportunity to consider that the idea that his purpose was much bigger than anything they had previously understood. In fact, in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verse 45, it says that Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. The third thing I assume is that Jesus was pretty straightforward about the next steps, about what was coming, because 40 days only sounds like a long time. That's not even half of a school semester. It's less than 6 full weeks. Do you know how many things take less time than 40 days? The Olympics, most trial subscriptions, and the entire life cycle of a fly. It's true. I looked it up. March Madness. The whole thing takes 20 days. And Instagram ads keep targeting me, telling me that within 40 days, I could be unrecognizable if I start their exercise and diet regime, which I totally would, except cookies. They exist. So, based on these assumptions, the next conversation that they are about to have here in Acts chapter 1 is not what I would have expected. Verse 4 says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to be very clear about what Jesus is telling them to do here. Wait. Don't leave Jerusalem, just wait. In fact, they're not actually told to do anything. Just wait here. Jesus has a gift for them. It's coming. All you have to do is wait. And what's the gift? You will be baptized. The disciples were not the ones instructed here to action. They were just told, wait, because they would be acted upon by the Holy Spirit. If you go back a few years, Previously, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his cousin John was the baptizer. The people getting baptized were recipients. They were being obedient, they were being faithful, but they were not the ones performing an action. John was the one baptizing. And I've known several people who did not want to be baptized because they were afraid about what they were going to have to do up on stage. They felt like they weren't ready for that kind of an action. And I'm here to tell you that the people being baptized aren't called to an action. They're just being baptized. They're receiving a gift. They're the recipients of an action. And that invitation is still there. We're holding the informational meetings after this service. And I just want to emphasize what Kirsten said. If no one has ever invited you into the wild life of God, of asking Jesus to forgive your sin, I want to do that right now. Because there are a few things that we're very passionate about here at Mission Point. And one of those things is ensuring that people understand God loves you. Jesus died in our place to forgive our sin, to forgive all sin. And his resurrection power is now a thing that Jesus shares with us. And because we believe all of that, we see baptism as this bold proclamation to the world that you have a new king. So if you have decided to follow Jesus, if you have said, Jesus, I want you to be my king, but you have not yet made that public through the act of baptism, we want to celebrate you next week. Because I assure you, there is no party like a baptism party. But back to Acts and my point. Baptism is a declaration we make, but it's an action that we receive. And now Jesus is saying that the disciples will be baptized. They received the action. They are the recipients of the promised gift. He told his followers to wait so that they can receive this gift. But then the disciples come back with this question in verse 6. And before I read that question, I need you to know that I wrestled with a lot of this passage for most of the week. One of the things I wrestled with was going back and forth on the timing of this conversation. Did this conversation all happen in one instance? Or was this a continuing conversation over at least two different occasions? Unlike what some of the teens in our youth group like to believe, I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure, but I'm leaning towards it being at least two different occasions, and here's why. Luke starts out verse 4 by writing, on one occasion, and then in verse 6, he starts, so when they met together. If it was all just one instance, if it was all one time that it happened, why didn't he write, on one occasion, Jesus said, and they replied? I don't know. If it was two occasions, I think it could mean that the question that they're about to ask is one that they had been thinking about. They'd heard Jesus's instructions. They had heard Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. And now they heard Jesus talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to imagine now that they received these instructions at least once, but perhaps more often. And now they come in with this question in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So is it now? Is it now that the kingdom's going to be restored to Israel? Now can we grab our swords and get down to business? Is it finally time to take over? You see, the disciples are revealing what they really believe about the work of the Messiah in this question. Hey, Jesus, we had these posters made, first Jerusalem, then Rome, then the world. Now's the time, right? We can get down to this. Have you ever spent some time thinking about something and thought that you had the perfect response to someone? Perhaps it was a friend or a relative or a coworker and they were bothering you and finally you thought you had the gotcha question. You've had this all this buildup and you're just positive that you're going to blow away the other person with your superior intellect. I believe that's what the disciples were in verse 6 right here. Jesus, you're gonna love this question. We're still with you, Lord. We're still here. You said wait, and we're waiting. We're here. So how about now? we're going to take over now, right? The heart of the disciples was still on an earthly kingdom. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. This is the difference between listen, just wait and see, and whoa, hold on. It's the difference between just be patient as I cook something up for you and just who do you think you are? They ask if Jesus right now at this time is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And the implications are pretty clear here. So let's do a quick history lesson. Around 2,000 years before Jesus and the disciples are having this conversation, God called a single dude out of nowhere named Abram and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you simply because I can. Several generations later, now there's a million or so Hebrews who are making up this nation of Israel, and God rescues them from slavery out of Egypt. One disobedient generation later, God leads this nation of Israel into the promised land where they take over. And there are 12 tribes to the nation of Israel, and they are each given a portion of land that matches the size of their tribe. Many generations and many missteps later, the remnants of this once proud nation are now living subserviently in the greater nation of Rome. And these guys want to know, you know, if Jesus isn't too busy doing anything else, and if he wouldn't mind, is he now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, it doesn't say which disciple asked this question, but I like to imagine that it was probably James or John, because the sons of thunder, as they were known, they were all about power and strength and might. And I further like to imagine that Peter, the elder statesman of the discipleship group, was probably standing nearby and said, just when I thought that you two couldn't be any dumber, you go and do something like this and totally redeem yourselves, because that is a great question. Except they weren't redeeming anything with that question. I don't know this for sure, but I imagine a further implication in the question that they're asking would have been, you know, Jesus, there were 12 tribes. And so if you're going to restore the kingdom anyway, it would be poetically awesome if, you know, you had some people to help you. And maybe they counted around the room and they're like, what do you know? There's 12 of us. So perhaps we could rule this kingdom with you. Is now the time? And Jesus shuts this down with a plot twist in verse 7, and he says this to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus rejects their question. He says, nope, we're not doing that. But it begs another question. What do our kingdoms look like? We're seeing what the disciples thought the kingdom of Israel should have looked like with a Messiah now there. But what do our kingdoms look like, especially in contrast with what the kingdom of God looks like? To restore the kingdom to Israel at that time would have meant the overthrow of Rome. After all, you can't be a kingdom of your own if you exist within the realm of another kingdom with their own king. Hashtag not my Caesar. So what do our kingdoms look like? If you're a sibling or a college student, Is your kingdom about maintaining control of your side of the room? If you work in an office, is your kingdom about control over your job responsibilities, your area of influence? Right, the good and acceptable ideas have to come from me, because anything less would threaten my position and my perceived standing within the office or the company. If you're married, is your kingdom about maintaining control over your side of the bed and how much blankets you have or don't have? Is it the finances or the garage? Is it about who holds the remote control for the TV? Are there ideas that cannot be discussed around you because there is no middle ground, only your ground? And I want to be clear here, because there are things about which the Bible talks about for which there are no morally gray areas. I'm not talking about those things. But does your kingdom have enough room? Actually, let me rephrase that. Does your kingdom have enough grace to allow for differing opinions on the non-eternal, non-absolutes? What does your little kingdom look like compared to the kingdom of God? And are we willing to acknowledge that our little small spheres of influence exist within the kingdom of God? And as such, our little kingdoms cannot really have a king or a queen. Let me pivot here and ask another question. Why did Jesus need to leave? Why did he need to leave earth at that time? He provided part of the answer there in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1. The disciples were about to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But another important part of the answer is found in John's gospel. John 16:7 says this, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, another name for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So now I'm wondering, did the disciples put two and two together and decide to ask about restoring the kingdom of Israel before Jesus left? Hey, real quick, before you go. So Jesus has answered why he needed to go, but the disciples still have their own question. And it's a question that I believe continues to be asked by us. And I think Jesus answers it in verse 7. It was his answer for the disciples then, and I haven't personally seen any new answers that would apply to us now. And the answer is that Jesus wasn't interested in restoring Israel, at least not in the way that the disciples were imagining. There are a great many things which can be said about Israel being God's chosen people and how modern day Israel fits into all of that and how Jewish people will fit in when it comes to the days of Revelation. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about Israel being cut off from salvation and then being regrafted back into salvation. Did he mean just that generation of Jews? Or was he referring to future generations? I don't know. And honestly, I'm not looking for that answer, certainly not this morning. What I am saying this morning is that we often get our human goals and aspirations all mixed up with the plans of God. We pick up flags to wave for all of the things that we care about, and we'll often plant a flag and we'll say, right here, right now, this cause, this stand. And I like to imagine that Jesus is still saying to us, it's not for you to know the day or the time. But I do have a job for you because I see your passion. I see your drive. In fact, who do you think put it there? The reason that the disciples were told to wait is because Jesus was sending the Holy Spirit to empower them for their mission. And I believe that that Holy Spirit still exists. Jesus is still empowering us with his Holy Spirit for the mission. The problem with us carrying so many flags is that we start to get them mixed up. We have this purpose and that responsibility, and we pick up other causes along the way, and all of a sudden, they start to all look the same in our eyes. Is this what God intended? What is God's kingdom all about? I have an interesting side quest for you, if you want to take it. Go and find all the references to the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew. Find some friends and talk about what those parables tell us about the kingdom of God and contrast that imagery with what you think the kingdom of God looks like, or compare it to what our kingdoms look like. Let me give you a head start. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Jesus said it was a small seed, but a big plant. The kingdom of God starts small and gets big. In another place, he said, the kingdom of God is like a buried treasure. It's hidden, but it's worth your everything to find it. In another place, he said, the kingdom of God is like the master of a vineyard who paid all of his workers the same, whether they had worked 1 hour with him or through the entire day. It was upside down economics. Now, don't confuse this with justice, because it's about grace and generosity. The kingdom of God is unlike anything that you imagined, and its rules are determined by its king. Now, when I was growing up, if I started getting a little too full of myself, my parents, who were not gentle parents, had a couple of things that they would say to me. And the first was that I was getting too big for my britches. Have you heard that one? I gotta be honest. I still don't know exactly what they were talking about or how to find properly fitting britches or even exactly what britches refer to. I don't know any of those things. But the implication was obvious. And if it wasn't, then they had this second saying that they would give me. Who died and made you boss? The kingdom of God's rules are made by God, the king. This is what God's kingdom is all about. Merit and worth are not determined in the same way that they are in this world. Things may appear small. They may appear not to have value. But in God's economy, the first shall be last and the least shall be the greatest. God's kingdom, God's rules. Don't like it? Who died and made you boss? At least that's how my mom would have answered. Sure, the king died on Good Friday, but he rose again on Sunday. So this is what God's kingdom is all about. He says, wait, and so we wait. But to do what? Well, I believe we wait for it. Just wait for it. How do we fit into God's kingdom? Jesus gives us our role in Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples were concerned with restoring the kingdom. Now, the concern may have been legitimate, but the timing was none of their business, and it's none of ours. Jesus tells them so plainly, and then he turns their focus. And if we're paying attention, he turns our focus as well, because verse 8 starts with two little words, but you. We cry out, the world is falling apart. Have you seen the injustices? Somebody needs to do something. And Jesus says to us, but you. Look around. I thought it would be different. Honestly, I thought you, God, wanted to see something different. Do you see what's going on? And Jesus says, but you. We've read all these verses and we have all these theories, and it seems that they should work out in this specific way, which just so happens to be the way I see things. And Jesus says, but you. Jesus not only tells the disciples that the timing is not their concern, he turns their focus to what they should be concerned about, his mission. You've been given a gift, the Holy Spirit. You've been given a mission to be my witnesses. Be concerned about accomplishing your mission. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. Just wait and see. Wait and see. We often talk about what we would do if we had power. Well, if I was king of the world. Well, Jesus has given us the power of his Holy Spirit. What are we doing with it? Because Jesus has also given us this mission to be his witnesses everywhere we go. Or around Mission Point, we like to say where we learn, live, work, and play. And if you're not familiar with a first century map, Jesus gives his disciples an ever widening circle. First Jerusalem, the city, then Judea, the nation state, Samaria, the next country over, and eventually the ends of the earth. Like the mustard seed parable, this is going to get big, and it has. His Holy Spirit power is limitless. The mission continues, and now it's on us, because the next unexpected twist comes in verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Last question for this morning. Where's your focus? The disciples were talking about kingdom restoration, and then Jesus leaves. They didn't see that coming. And honestly, it's almost comical. Jesus told them to wait, and then he flies away, and they're just left standing there, just jaws dropped to the ground, eyes wide, and they're just looking at where he was. And I like to imagine that maybe Jesus looked back, saw that they were still standing there, looking up, and he decided to send a couple of angels to say, "Hey guys, I didn't mean literally wait right here." Okay, where's your focus? We're going to spend our time building something. What will it be? And who will it be for? What are we accomplishing with all of the energy that we put out day after day and week after week? Jesus ascended into heaven, and that's intended to be our final destination as well. Are we focused on it? Are we committed to bringing others with us to heaven? The waiting can be the hard part. We believe Jesus is coming back in the same way that he left. And so it can be easy to think that we're just sort of in a holding pattern and that we have this time to do whatever we want, to build our own kingdom, to be about our own business. But he said, "I'm going to give you power and you're going to be on mission." He gave us this power and a mission. So my question this morning is, what are we waiting for? Let's pray. Father God, it's all about you. It's always been about you. And I'm so thankful for that, because the things that I have tried to build in the past by my own power and wisdom were destined to fail. And so I thank you that you've given me your Holy Spirit, that you've called me into mission. And I thank you that there are so many more, even in this room or watching online, that have the same story. You have given us your Holy Spirit, God. Help us not to waste this power. Help us not to waste our time. Help us to be on mission about being witnesses for you everywhere we are, whether nearby or far away. God, we want to be a church that celebrates you every time, all the time. Help us to do it with your Holy Spirit power. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.